Okay, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Lord God, may your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Gary. We've been thinking together about what it means to follow Jesus daily. And we have been looking together at the Beatitudes, and we've seen that that word blessed in the scriptural reference has that idea of happiness, a happiness that comes through a personal relationship to Jesus Christ that brings a joy and contentment. And pieces of that we have seen are happy are the poor in spirit. Those who know that they're spiritually bankrupt. Those who know that they have not loved God and others as they are called to do. And those, they've walked away. And then we have seen that happy are those who mourn because they have done that. There's a sorrow and a sadness over missing the mark. There's a sorrow and sadness in our lives because we haven't loved God as we're called to, and we haven't loved others as well as we ought. And last week we saw that there's meekness. Happy are the meek, the strength under control of the Holy Spirit. It concentrates its energy on trusting God and putting others before our own self agenda. All three of these together really tell us that humility is of utmost importance if we are to know the contentment and peace that's found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in ourselves. It's found in him. And today we go to the fourth of the Beatitudes, where Jesus says that we are happy, that we will know that peace and contentment in him if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. This past week, I was reading a description of someone describing what it was like to be lost and without water for several days. I mean, you think of that little boy this past week that we heard about that was 3 years old, and he wandered away from home, and he's out by himself for several nights, and he's just, your heart breaks for one thing, because we all know 3-year-olds and are approximately in that age group, and it's just, we can't even imagine what it's like for that little boy. No food, no water, no shelter. And this person was describing what it was like for him when he was lost and had no water. The water bottles were empty, and he described it this way. He says, "My head began to ache. My eyes became bloodshot and dim. And my tongue began to swell. My lips began to turn a purplish black, and they began to burst. I was so, so thirsty. I craved water." That's the kind of hungering and thirsting that Jesus is talking about in the passage before us today. It's that kind of intense desire, that intense need. It's an ongoing, deep desire that Jesus is talking about. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Having that deep, intense desire for righteousness. And I think what's surprising as we go through the text today in these few moments, what's surprising is that it's not going to come by hard work. It doesn't get filled by hard work. The hungering and thirsting for righteousness doesn't come by hard work, but by trusting deeper and resting deeper in Jesus Christ. That's where it comes. But let's think together a moment about hungering and thirsting. You know, in our lives, we hunger and thirst for different things. We see it in the world around us. At times, we see it within ourselves. That we're not always hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're hungering and thirsting for other things. In Scripture, we see an example of Satan, who was power hungry. He hungered and thirsted for power. In Isaiah 14:13, it says, this is Satan talking, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. He had this ambition to be like God, and he was power hungry. But God responded to Satan. And Isaiah 14:15 says, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. You are not God, he said to Satan. You are not God. You're not going to realize this ambition. Even though you're power hungry, it's not going to happen. And we see in Scripture that some are praise hungry. Some hunger and crave the adoration of other people. We see it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. He had ruled a great number of people, and his desire is brought out in Daniel 4:30, where he says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my might and power and for the glory of my majesty? Wow, that's quite an ego. But God responded to him and said this, this is what I decree. Your royal authority is going to be taken away. You're going to be driven away. You're going to live like a wild animal. You're going to eat grass like an ox. So much for the praise of people. And you leave God out. Then there was the rich fool who was possession hungry. Possession hungry. We see this in Luke 12:17. He wanted to build bigger barns because everything had been expanding for him and he was not about to share with others. He wanted to build and build and build and take life easy and eat, drink, and be merry and not be concerned about others. But God said, you're a fool. You are a fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. And then who's going to get all this? And at times, you know, we have to recognize in our own hearts that really all of us at times are fools. We have hungered and thirsted for things other than the living God. We have made gods out of people. We have made gods out of things. We have made gods out of our reputation. We have made gods out of having power and authority. And these things don't fill. They don't fill our heart and souls. And so Jesus tells us that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're not to hunger and thirst for power. We're not to hunger and thirst for the praise of people. We're not to hunger and thirst for goods and things and possessions. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, he says. What does that word mean? What does that word righteousness mean? Does it mean that, you know, we're to hunger and thirst to be perfect, that we're to always be doing perfect things, that we're always never to make a mistake, never to fail? That's not what the word means here. The word means to be right with God. Righteousness is to be right with God. And there really is no more important question than that in the entire universe. Are you right with God? Whenever I do get to spend time with people as they're facing death, you know, that's an important question. Are you right with God? Are you right with other people? Are you right with God? And it's important because by nature we're not right with God. We're not right with God by nature. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." Every one of us has turned away from God. And like the chair, you know, the one chair is here, and you turn your back on God and you walk away. By nature, that's all of us. By nature, we have wanted to be God and run our own lives. And by nature, we want to control other people and have them serve us. That's what we are by nature. And so by nature, we're not right with God. In fact, we're told in Scripture that we're sinners separated from a holy, loving God. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, "We're dead in transgressions and sins. We follow the ways of the world. We are by nature deserving wrath." Because we've missed the mark in loving God and others in action, in word, in our thoughts, in our motives. We are sinners. That's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark in loving God and others. And we are sinners, and we've missed the mark. And we're told in Scripture then that this sin, this missing the mark, must be punished. Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And God's wrath, He hates sin. He hates that we miss the mark. He hates that sin. He hates the sin. He doesn't hate you as a person made in the image of God. He hates the sin that just gets a hold of your life. One person has described it in this way, and I think it's a pretty good illustration in thinking about the wrath of God. He said, imagine that your little child is being attacked by bees. And you see it happening. They're being attacked by bees. And what do? He says, you sprint as fast as you can, and you're yelling and you're screaming, and because your child is really being hurt by this. And you're yelling and screaming. Now, from the child's standpoint, it looks like he's mad at me, or she's mad at me, as they come running to chase away the bees and to save the child. The child might think that you're mad at him or her. And he said, that's the way it is with God. God hates sin. Not you as the person made in the image of God, but He hates the sin that entangles and that holds your life. He hates that sin. And that sin must be punished, we're told. And so how does God do it? Here's the good news. Here is good news. Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, the passage that Gary read for us this morning, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. What an incredible truth. The sin that has us in its grip and we're entangled in it must be punished, but God, instead of punishing us, sends His Son, Jesus, who is perfect, who follows the law perfectly. And He is the one who becomes sin for us. All of our sin, all of that sin that entangles and leads us not to love God and others, Jesus takes that all upon Himself on the cross. That's why when He was in the garden And the night before the crucifixion, he was saying, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." The cup is experience God's judgment on our sin. That's the cup. And he said, "Impossible, take that away from me. But if not, your will, not mine." And Jesus took that cup and he went to the cross and he experienced that judgment on sin that was meant for us. He took it. And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he experienced God's forsakenness so that we might never have to. Jesus became sin for us. And what do we get? The passage continues in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That we might be covered in his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see someone who has sinned. He sees someone who is covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible truth. It is such good news that we can be covered. And we receive this covering by faith. Romans 1:17. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." This is the verse of Scripture that changed the course of Christianity because Martin Luther finally got it. And when Martin Luther got it and he saw that there was no way that he could earn the righteousness of God, that there's no way that he could earn the favor of God, that there's no way that he could become right with God in himself, try as hard as he could. He said he almost killed himself trying to do that, but he never could. And finally, this verse of Scripture, God used it, the Holy Spirit has spoken to his heart, and he began to see that all of this righteousness, all of this mercy and grace received by faith, simply trusting. There's nothing you could do to earn it or deserve it. You just trust. And it's given. And that simple truth led to the greatest spiritual revolution, reformation in the church, in the history of the church. We receive it by faith. As Paul says in Romans. And so we're poor in spirit. We give up hope in ourselves. You see, we can't do this on our own. We can't be made right with God on our own. And we mourn. We long because we have sorrow in our hearts because we can't do it. And we see what's happening in our life and in the lives of those around us. And we mourn for that. And we trust God. In meekness, we trust Him. And when we're told when we come in that way, we're covered. We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so what is the result of that? The result is that happiness that finds contentment and peace in a personal relationship with Jesus, it says we're going to be filled. We'll be filled. And the filling is going to be Christ himself. It's going to be Christ not only covering you, but Christ in you. His life in you. So when we think about living out the life of Christ daily, actually, it's the life of Christ in us. When we think of following Christ daily, it's Christ living in us and living his life out through us. It's incredible truth. We see it in the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where Jesus and the disciples stopped to get a drink of water at the well. And Jesus is thirsty and asks the woman there for a drink of water, which was something because, you know, men didn't talk to women, and especially in that setting. And Jesus says to her, "I will give you living water. If you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again." Now, obviously, she was thinking about physical water. Jesus was thinking about spiritual water. He was telling this lady, you have a thirsting in your life. I mean, you've been, you know, if you had seven guys in your life, you're not married to the guy you have now, and et cetera, et cetera. He's going through this whole list of things. You're thirsting for something. You're thirsting for a true, loving relationship, and I'm willing to give it to you. I'm the living water, and if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. If you trust me, if you have faith in me, you'll never thirst. Jesus said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, it's Christ. Christ is the one who can come in and fill that hunger and thirst that you have in your life for meaning, for purpose, that hunger and thirst you have in your life to be loved and to be cared for. That hunger and thirst that you have in your life to know that your life is important. Jesus is the one who comes and fills you and meets your deepest needs. You know, I think of that in the parable of the lost son, where the lost son had everything. And he decided that he wanted to go someplace else because he thought true satisfaction was out there somewhere. True satisfaction was to be filled was out there in different experiences than he could have at home being loved by the Father. He wanted to live. He wanted life. And that for him meant money and clothes and food and companionship and getting drunk and good times and sexual satisfaction. These are the things. These are the things that will fill my soul, he thought. And so he left and he went to the far country, and instead, what did he find? He found poverty. He found rags. He found hunger. He found loneliness. Misery. He was starving. Literally starving to death. And he turned back. And in his Father, he found everything that he thought he would find out in the world. And the Father clothed him, fed him, rejoiced at him, gave a banquet. The son was home. Happy are you when you hunger and thirst to be right with God by returning to the Father through the way He has told you to come, through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. And you will be filled with the life of Christ. But you see, that's not found by working harder. Martin Luther almost killed himself by trying really hard to be right with God. It's not found in you or me. It's found not in working harder, but in resting deeper. Trusting deeper in Jesus. And when you do that, you'll be filled and covered with Him. See, this is good news. This is incredible good news. You're not made right with God by being perfect. You're not made right with God by trying really hard. You're not made right with God by reading Scripture 10 hours a day and praying the other whatever hours are left. And I'm going to work hard. You're not. No, you're found. It's found. Being right with God is found in trusting Christ deeper, because He's the one who fills your life. And that's good news.